It's not what you do. It's who you are. A moment ago, Brother Gerald said that we had heard some good preaching here at camp, and I couldn't help but notice that he put that in the past tense. And I agree with him entirely, because this is an extremely difficult subject to preach. It is. I'm sure that the other men would agree with me that this is a very difficult topic to preach, because, as Brother Carey pointed out, there's a bit of schizophrenia here in all of this, trying to assess the concept of good works, and in my case, the concept of holiness, against the backdrop of being commanded by Scripture to obey, to do all that God has commanded us to do. And so it has been my goal to address this particular topic along some fairly easy structure, to try to keep it sane in my own mind and hopefully in yours as well. And that is that we are to pursue holiness as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, I have made the following points. Number one, that what we need to understand and what we need to know is that God is morally perfect in all that he is and all that he does. And because of that, God has made us, as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, holy in their nature. And that he has, by virtue of that, now demanded from us a response of holiness in accordance with this new nature that he has given to us in Christ. So the question du jour then is, what does it mean to be holy in life? If we are to pursue holiness as what it means to be Christians, at the very essence of what we are is to be a people that God himself has set apart to himself and said, these are mine, you belong to me, and here's my command upon you, be holy, for I am holy. Then what does that mean in our lives? And tonight I would like to suggest the goal of all of this. What is the goal of holiness? What does this holiness look like? What is it exactly that we as followers of Jesus Christ are trying to achieve? Now, I'm not under any illusions here that these four sermons that I'm preaching are somehow going to be revolutionary in your life in some way, that you're going to go from this camp with a glow about you, that your life is going to be utterly different. That's really not my intention. My intention is to plant the seeds in your life of this idea that we are, as believers, to be pursuing holiness at the very core of what it means to be a believer. And that you will work that out over time in terms of how that understands. Some of you are much younger than others. And so as you think of these things, they're not going to be as relevant as those of us who are older, as we've had more time in Scripture and more time to contemplate these matters. So I'm not under any illusions that everybody here is going to be radically changed by what we have talked about. But rather, that we have planted the seeds in which the Holy Spirit of God will, through time, through the tools that we talked about last night, through the Scriptures and through the church and fellowship with other believers, will fan that into existence and grow it up in your lives so that you will see what it means to be a believer as something different than what the common idea of being a believer is all about. That's what I hope. And that's what I think what any of us would hope in our preaching effort. I often tell my people that preaching is a long-term process. I'm not in it for one sermon. I'm in it for a lifetime of sermons that are designed to all work together towards the goal of raising us up, growing us in faith and knowledge. But the answer to this question that I just posed, what is it that we are to be doing? What are we trying to be achieving? The answer, of course, is the conformity of the entirety of our life to the perfect nature of our Savior. The conformity of our entire life to the perfect nature of our Savior. As has been said several times in the course of the last several days, the goal is for us to be like the one who saved us, who has now made us holy. It is to live out a life which is reflective of what we are. To have a life lived out in every thought and every word and every action in conformity to our Savior. To look like Him. To be like Him. To think like Him and so forth. But there are, of course, some pitfalls in this. Because as human beings, limited as we are, and tempted as we are, there are going to be some temptations. There are going to be some things along the way that we're going to look at, and we're going to say, well, this is how I do that. And we'll find ourselves very easily steered off the path of holiness into some ruts along the side of the road that are not actually holiness at all. And tonight I want to suggest to you three of them that we need to avoid. You know, sometimes understanding what something is best done by viewing what it is not. In this case, trying to assess the concept of holiness into our lives is probably best done by looking at that object of holiness, but just slightly askance from it, because looking directly at it disappears. As I said the first night, looking directly at a star, sometimes you have to look slightly away in order to see it. So let's talk about some things that holiness is not and things that we need to avoid along the way. And I think that the first one of these, and the one most that we will be most inclined towards, is the concept of legalism. Of pursuing the Christian life along the lines of a strict adherence to a set of rules and regulations or precise laws created by men primarily for the purpose of judging our behavior. Now, that's a lengthy definition of the concept of legalism, but it's basically the idea of following after rules that we make up under the assumption that those rules will somehow make me right in all of this. Okay, I'm going to be holy. Here's how I'm going to do it. These are all of the things that I'm going to start doing from now on, and these are all the things I'm going to stop doing from now on. Okay? And in many ways, that is good. And that, again, as the confession wants us to note, it is good for us to do these things. As Brother Carey pointed out this morning, we need to strive after doing these things and not doing these things. But when we begin to define holiness as nothing more than doing this and not doing that, we have, in fact, missed the point in many ways. Again, it's the same as in justification. Attempting to go before the living God and achieve our forgiveness and our acceptance by handing to Him a bucket full of things that we do on a regular basis misses the entirety of a relationship with the living God. A set of ad hoc regulations implemented by men to control behavior is the daily temptation that we will have in this process. And I would argue that those who embrace it will never mature beyond it. We've all had some experience with legalism. As I have talked a number of times over the last few days, I've had a tremendous amount of my life spent in legalism. The church that I went to, of course, as a child, was entirely legalistic. Meaning the point of everything that we did was to do in order to satisfy God's requirements. Days of obligation is a common theme in Roman Catholicism. A day of obligation was a day in which you were required to attend Mass. And there were many days of obligation. The standard joke in much of American Catholicism is that every day is a day of obligation because the church had neatly established a calendar in which there was at least one saint or one feast or some activity that would require you to go to Mass that day. Other than, of course, Sunday, which was always considered a day of obligation. It was an obligation to do this, and the obligation extended itself into the belief that this would be sufficient if I did this as the church commanded me to do, as men commanded me to do, then everything would be satisfactory, and I would be right with God, whoever he happened to be. I pastor a church now that began, that actually came out of a response to the Baptist controversy in the North that occurred in the middle part of the 20th century. And our church began in 1947 as a direct response to a church in Phillipsburg that had decided to align itself with the heretical doctrines that were being embraced, the liberal doctrines that were being embraced by the Northern Baptist Convention at the time. They were starting to deny the virgin birth, for example, as a central tenet of Christianity, etc. And about 40-some people walked out of that church and began what is now known as Calvary Baptist Church. But in the process of doing so, they threw the baby out with the bathwater. They actually moved from a theological problem that they had, breaking away from that, and they embraced a form of legalism which dominated the church for three decades after that. I have actually deacons' meeting notes in the files from those days in which they made specific resolutions about things that you couldn't do as a member of the church, and some of them are hilarious. There's also much legalism that permeates most of Christianity, even in our day. As I've said, holiness is not a set of do's and don'ts. Holiness is so much more than just following the rules. Holiness is about a conformity to Christ. Paul, in Romans 7, going back again to that chapter, says this. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ," now get this, "that ye should be married to another," that ye should be joined to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, the actions of sin, the slavery of sin within us, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old deadness of the letter. There's something new that has taken place within us. And Paul says we have been freed from the law, from the to-do list, from the tyranny of a to-do list, to be able to walk in the Spirit of the living God. I will go so far as to say this. I believe that legalism is the opposite of holiness for the believer. That legalism is the opposite of holiness for the believer. Legalism is about man-made rules. Holiness is about conformity to God's holy and perfect law. Legalism is about avoiding the hard things. They don't make up rules in legalistic circles having to do with the more difficult matters of living the Christian life. It's the simple things they make laws about. Holiness is about taking captive every thought and every action for the glory of God in obedience. Legalism is about specific issues of behavior. Holiness is about conforming the entirety of our lives. Every thought, every word, every action, every desire, every habit, every appetite, every goal and aspiration, every sense that we have within ourselves, everything about us being conformed to Jesus Christ. Legalism narrows the list down to a set of easily established things that we should do. We do those things, and then we think we've achieved holiness. But in fact, we've only achieved success in a very small area and left the vast majority of our lives still wide open to sin and temptation and evil. There are some evidences that you are embracing legalism. In legalism, you are much more aware of and affected by your past sins than you are by the finished work of Christ. In legalism, you're much more concerned about your past and what you might have done and what someone might find out about in you than you are about saying, wait a minute, I am a child of the King. My sins have been forgiven through the shed blood of Christ. He has gone to the cross and paid it completely. And therefore, I can live as justified. In legalism, however, you're much more affected by those past sins. In legalism, you are more aware of and reliant upon certain godly practices than you are upon the work of the Spirit of God and the cross of Christ. You're much more reliant in legalism upon doing certain things according to the instruction of men than you are upon giving the entirety of your life to the finished work of Christ. You see, one of the things that makes the Catholic Mass so very, very heretical is the belief that when you take the host from the hand of the priest upon your tongue and you say amen when he says the body of Christ to you, that you are completing the sacrifice that Jesus did upon the cross for you. That you are finishing a work that he started. In legalism, you consistently experience condemnation for the sin you commit as a believer. Your constant worry is somebody finding out that you did this, which you're not supposed to do, according to the rules of men. You spend your life worried about condemnation. And what Paul says in Romans 8:1 means nothing when he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Even those who struggle with sin, there is no condemnation. But in legalism, what do? We establish rules. We set up to-do lists. We say, this is what I'm going to do. And then you spend your whole life being guilty about failing to do what you do. Now, I readily admit that guilt is a wonderful motivator. We use it very effectively as human beings. We guilt one another, don't we? But when you spend your whole life feeling nothing more than guilty for your sins, you cannot appreciate what it is that Christ has really done. And finally, the evidences of legalism include the fact that you lack joy because you fail to keep your focus on the cross. You spend your whole life looking inward rather than outward. You spend your whole life looking at yourself and seeing yourself in the mirror of your own eyes and saying, what a wretch. Now, Paul certainly said that. I agree. But Paul followed those words of how a wretch he was by saying, who will rescue me? Not me. Christ will rescue me. And immediately followed it with, there is no condemnation for those in Christ. What was he doing? Turning away from himself, turning away from his failings, turning away from his inabilities, and turning to Christ and saying, it's not about me. Yes, I'm going to fail. I'm going to struggle. Temptation will be real. But I am not going to spend my life focused on my failures. I'm going to spend my life focused on his success. That's a very big difference. So we need to be very, very careful that we do not interpret all of what we have been preaching here by saying, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take out a sheet of paper and make a list, and these are the things I'm not going to do anymore, and these are the things I'm going to do, and that's going to be the sum total of my definition of holiness. Don't do it. Don't even be tempted to do it. Rather, submit the entirety of your life to every word of Scripture. But, in all fairness, there is another serious temptation that comes, and that is, of course, the temptation to libertarianism. The opposite of this, of course, is to abandon all pretense to obedience. Libertarianism is this: the belief that we are free to do whatever we want because we've been justified by grace. I mean, after all, God has saved me by grace, right? So all my sins are forgiven, right? All of my past sins are forgiven, right? All of my present sins are forgiven, right? All of my future sins will certainly be forgiven because the grace of God covers it all. Christ paid it all. So therefore, I am free to go and live any way that I want to. What Paul said in these words that I just read from Romans 7 is not that we are free from the law of God, but we have been given liberty to enjoy what God has done. And what has God done? God has made us righteous and holy. We have been set free from the tyranny of attempting to satisfy a holy God from hearts that are filled with rebellion. We are set free from the tyranny of trying to offer God the filthy rag as our justification. But that doesn't imply, or ought not to imply, that somehow we're now free to go and live any way that we want to. No, we have been set free from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is the idea that religious ritualism of some sort can somehow save us. As Paul says in Galatians, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What yoke is he referring to? Now, in this case, he's referring to the yoke of falling back into religious ritualism as the way to be right. In other words, to fall back into legalism. But I would argue that Paul is also making the opposite argument, that he is saying, do not fall back into the slavery of libertarianism either, of thinking that you can just do whatever you want to. Because I would tell you, that is as much a yoke of slavery as the law is. It's the freedom, now get this, it is the freedom to serve Christ in obedience. God has set you free from your rebellion against him so that you have the power to obey him. It's not an either or. Libertarianism abuses the freedom that we have in Christ to justify any old behavior as acceptable before God. Well, Pastor Mark says, it's not what you do, right? It's not what you do, so just do what you want. But that's not what I said. What I said is it's not what you do, it's who you are. And it's the second part of that equation that tells us if I am holy in God's sight, then by definition I should express holiness in my life. Libertarianism says that behavior is unimportant to the ongoing life of faith. And you cannot read the 7 paragraphs of the chapter that these other men have explicated without coming to the reality of knowing that is not true. Behavior is important. And so we must not swing the pendulum too far to the right, which is to say that we should just make up lists of things that we ought not to do anymore, and that will be our definition of holiness, or to swing the pendulum too far to the left and say, well, I don't have to do anything. I'm free to just live my life any way that I want to. Both are errors which deny the essence of what holiness really is. But there is a third error that can be made. By the way, libertarianism is antithetical to holiness because it fails to take seriously the work of Christ in this way. If I claim now to be free from any sort of behavioral standard whatsoever, then I'm denying that Christ himself took on a behavioral standard in order to justify me. He had to be obedient, but I don't. But the third error that we can make is the error which I'm going to call victoryism. I don't think that's a word in the dictionary, but I like making up new words. Actually, Americans love making up new words. There's always a new word, right? Victoryism. We can also fall into the error of believing that we can actually achieve this holiness in ourselves. The belief that we can eventually conquer our sin so that we are no longer affected by it. Now, some would call this perfectionism, but I'm calling it victoryism because the issue is not the goal, the issue is the path. To see holiness as nothing more than a process by which we go through life simply destroying each particular sin. Have you ever played whack-a-mole? Ever played whack-a-mole? You know what that is, right? It's a game at the arcade where you drop in a quarter and these little moles pop out and you have this hammer and you try to beat them and get as many points by hitting them as you can, right? And that's, unfortunately for many Christians, when you talk about holiness, that's the image that comes to their mind. Oh, it's nothing more than a glorified game of whack-a-mole. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'll kill this sin, and then I'll kill this one, and then I'll kill this one, and I'll kill this one. As though somehow that is actually possible in our lives. The fact is that if we're really honest with ourselves, no sin that besets us will ever be completely destroyed in life. Yes, we will have moments of victory over temptation. And yes, the Spirit of God will give us over time a greater propensity to be able to handle temptation. But I can assure you that we will never actually overcome it whatsoever. Altogether, I should say. I'm an impatient sort of fellow. I actually prayed once, God, give me patience, give it to me now. I've been 10 years at my current church, 10 years, in fact, next week. And I've always been one of those that says, you know, we can fix this and we can do it now. Let's just get this going. And it's taken me years and years and years to realize that people don't move at the speed you want them to. They don't. It's why it takes 20 years to get your kids out of the house. Because they don't go at the speed you'd want them to. And so I've had to struggle with my impatience for years. You don't want to know what the most aggravating thing in life is? Can I give you a little secret? Okay. It's clicking the box on Amazon that says order with one click. And then having to wait 3 days for it to show up at your door. And when you live in Phillipsburg, the odds of it showing up in 3 days is slim. Overnight delivery means it comes next week. I don't have any patience for that. It will never be completely eradicated from me. And so I must learn once again every day to be patient. And there's a lot of times I'm not, and there's a lot of times that I am. But it's never really gone. To pursue holiness under the belief that you can actually make some of these sins go away, some of these great besetting sins, that you can have victory over sins, invites discouragement. Because what happens when you don't? What happens when the same temper pops up? The same propensity to language you ought not to use? The same propensity to impatience, or whatever it is that you struggle with in your life, and every one of you at this moment knows exactly what that is. What is it? What happens when that doesn't go away? We become discouraged if we think that we will have victory over sin. Paul was a mature believer in Jesus Christ when he wrote the words of Romans 7. He was. In fact, I would say that Paul was probably a lot more mature than most of us. He had an understanding of the gospel in ways that we certainly don't. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and spent years being trained by the Lord and then gone on various mission journeys and had written scripture and the Holy Spirit had worked in him. And he writes those words nonetheless. He still struggled with sin even as a mature believer in Christ. And I think that sometimes the very bad news about Christianity is the older you get, the more sin you're going to discover in yourself. Man, don't you just hate it when preachers get up and give you bad news? The pursuit of holiness is not about achieving victory per se. It's about obedience to Christ in all of life. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called The Pursuit of Holiness. Yes, I did steal his title. And in the book he said this: too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we're not defeated. We're simply disobedient. It might be good if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. When I say I am defeated by some sin, I am unconsciously slipping out from under my responsibility. Well, I've been defeated by it, so I guess I don't really need to deal with it. We can fall into the error of legalism, where we can make the assumption that our goal is to set aside certain rules and regulations, do this, do that, and if we do it all in the right order at the right time, then we've achieved holiness. Or we can make the opposite error, is to simply assume that there is no behavioral standards. I mean, after all, he says it's not what you do. Or we can make the mistake of thinking that we can pursue this thing called holiness by working the whack-a-mole mode of just killing off sin one after another in the hope of successfully eliminating them all. The fact is, the pursuit of holiness is a process of conforming all of life to the perfect nature of Christ. All of our life. We need to be considering every thought. We need to be considering everything we say. We need to be considering every action that we take, every motive that we have, every emotion that we feel, every plan that we make, every goal that we set, every habit that we have, every appetite that we indulge, every sense within us about the world around us, everything we love and everything we hate, everything we idolize, everything, we must conform it all to the perfect nature of Christ. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, and yes, we are all in the flesh, walking in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. In other words, we're not supposed to be living this life assuming that it is the flesh itself that is going to give us victory over the things of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And trust me, the sin in our lives is a stronghold. It has a stronghold upon us. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. The goal of holiness is not rules and regulations. It's not about establishing arbitrary rules that make us feel comfortable, because they do. It's not about libertarianism. It's not about ignoring our responsibilities. It's not about saying, okay, I'm free to do what I want to. That would be the opposite here. It's not about victory. It's not about striving for some elusive goal of perfection in this life. The goal of holiness is conformity to Christ in obedience, doing as he would do because of his nature in us, living as he does through us, bringing our life under his control. To seek holiness is to seek his life through us. To seek holiness is to seek his Spirit's work through us. To admit that we have no power to overcome the sin in our life. To throw ourselves upon the mercy of God in every situation as we face temptations. To be ready with the Word of God on our minds and on our lips. To bring our entirety of our existence under his control. And that's a pursuit. That's a pursuit. That's a long-term plan. That's a long-term process. That's a lifetime of living. That's a lifetime of saying, I am not going to just follow the rules and or not follow the rules, but I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to take up my cross every day and follow after him. I'm going to give up myself, follow after him. And that's what will please God. Because he has made you into a creature he sees as holy in his sight and expects you to live as such. So let us pray that God will lead us to holiness, that his Spirit will work to conform every aspect of our life to Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come to this place, to take these things that you've laid upon my heart and communicate them to these people here. I thank you mostly that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to enter this world as a man, to live perfectly under the law, to establish a righteousness for a people, satisfying perfectly the requirements of that law, and going to a cross and enduring the wickedness of men who crucified him, shed his blood, that he might take that offering to you as a perfect and pleasing sacrifice on behalf of your people. And I thank you that now you have called those people by your Spirit out of the world with an irresistible call of faith and repentance to the cross. And then have called us to be a holy people, to be a people set apart, to be a royal priesthood, set apart unto you and sanctified by your Spirit. And so, Father, help us to live as we are. Help us to pursue the holiness that you have established in us, that comes from your very nature as God. Help us. to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in all things. Help us not just to pursue an easy path of following some simple rules or just abandoning the rules entirely and just saying, I'll do what I want. But help us, Father, to conform our lives to Jesus Christ. Oh, we do pray that you would give us victory over sin. But do not let us become discouraged by assuming that victory is the goal. That having victory over some specific sin that we might have suddenly makes us holy. Father, keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes fixed upon him. Let us see him in all of his perfections and all of his glory, that we might so desire to be like him, that our lives will be conformed to his image. We thank you, O God, for speaking to us through your word this week. And we thank you for the seeds that you have planted in our hearts, in the hearts of these campers here. And I pray, O God, that you will water each seed and bring it to fruition, that you may be glorified in each one of us. I humbly bow before you and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.